Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I have something here in my hand. Can anybody tell what that is? It's a trophy, that's right. Now, Nathaniel, this is actually Nathaniel's, and he said to be sure to tell everybody that it's his trophy, okay? It is his trophy. In fact, when I said, what do I have in my hands? He said, that's mine. He's very proud of that trophy. But this is not just a trophy. This is actually a participation trophy. Now, depending on who you ask, I am holding in my hand, some might say, the worst thing that has ever happened to youth sports, right? They would say that it's silly, that it's unproductive to give a trophy to somebody who didn't really win a championship. This isn't a championship trophy. They say, not everybody's a winner. This makes kids soft. James Harrison, you might remember from a few years back. James Harrison, a Pro Bowl linebacker for the Pittsburgh Steelers. He made headlines a few years back on Instagram. He snapped a picture of two of his kids' trophies that they were given for participating in football, I suppose. And he said in there, here was his quote. He said, while I'm very proud of my boys for everything they do and will encourage them to the day I die, these trophies will be given back until they earn a real trophy. Oh my gosh, that's harsh, isn't it? But participation trophies, they're not a new thing. Oftentimes they are sort of connected maybe with the millennial generation, but that's not the case. Trophies have been around for around 100 years, or at least participation trophies have. Their history here in America goes all the way back to, as we kind of do some research, back to just after World War I, so around 1920. It was around that time that universities began awarding participation trophies, truly participation trophies, to fraternities or to any other group that had the most members participating in intramural sports. The idea was that they wanted to encourage students to go do sports. They saw participation as something to be rewarded because it's good to exercise, it's good to compete, it's good to try hard, whether they win or whether they lose. And so the participation trophy became a feature of campus life for decades, and that idea began to spill over into youth athletics. And so people became convinced that for children, whether they win or whether they lose, everybody who participates in one sense is a winner. And that's true. That is true. Praise God for kids who have the guts to get out there and give it a shot and give their best. Now, as we think about sharing the gospel, as we make that transition to being an evangelist, we see a very similar thing to that truth. In fact, the Bible says that everybody who participates in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is a winner. And you say, now, preacher, I don't remember reading exactly that in the Bible. Where are you finding that? It's not just those who win people to Jesus. It's those who participate in the effort to win people to Jesus who are winners in God's eyes. So where am I getting that? Well, that's why we turn to Romans chapter 10. Because in Romans chapter 10, that's essentially what God is saying through Paul when he describes those who preach the gospel. Look at it with me. In fact, I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 10, beginning in the 13th verse there. Romans chapter 10, beginning in the 13th verse. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it's written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we open your word today, God, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be a participant in the effort to win people to Jesus, to share Christ, for us to be evangelists. God, help us to never look down our noses at those who are striving to share Jesus. Help us, God, to lift them up, to encourage them. And Father, I want to pray right now for those here in our congregation who have not yet repented and trusted Christ. They are there. They're here, Lord, and I'm so thankful for them. I'm glad that they're in our midst worshiping with us this morning, Father. And I pray that today would be the day that they would hear the good news of Jesus Christ and see the witness of your gathered believers here this morning, Lord. And today would be the day the Holy Spirit would call them and they would say yes. We pray that that would be their response, that they would say yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your seat there. So here's today's truth as we think about this, and this is so important, guys. Regardless of the response, sharing the gospel is a win every time. Amen? Right? Sharing the gospel, that's what it's about. That's what we're calling us to. That's what God has called us to. And regardless of their response, sharing the gospel is a win every time. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that. I know that sharing the gospel is a win every time because of the language that Paul uses here to describe those who preach, those who share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, that might make you uncomfortable when we say preach, right? It may make you feel uncomfortable here when he says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Because you say, I'm not a preacher. All right, so take that word out. Insert the word sharer, insert the word proclaimer, whatever word it is that makes you feel comfortable to describe what you think it is that you do, whatever God has called you to do, to share the good news with people around you. That's what you're called to do. But did you catch what he calls those who do that sort of thing? He calls them beautiful. Did you see that? He calls them beautiful. They are gorgeous. They're exquisite. Those who share the good news of Jesus, they are handsome. They are wonderful. The Greek word here for beautiful is horaios, which is actually connected to time. It's actually connected to time. That word there, it describes that which is seasonable, which is produced at the right time, as in the prime of life, or the time when anything is at its loveliest or its best. I know fall's coming. But spring will soon be here and then into summer. And so this word here, this word beautiful kind of pictures, it's a word picture like if you're at Jackson's Orchard and you see all those beautiful red, delicious apples just ready for you to pick. How beautiful they are to see. Or maybe it's that tomato on the vine or that grape on that vine that it's deep red, it's gorgeous, it's luscious. It is ready for you to pick it and to eat it. It's so attractive. Paul says that those who share the gospel, that's us. We are beautiful in the sight of God. You're like that amazing blue ribbon winning fruit from the Kentucky State Fair, man. You are a winner every time you share the good news of Jesus. You who share the gospel are horaios, beautiful. Now, to be specific here, your feet are beautiful. Now, you may have never had anybody tell you that, right? You might have six toes. I don't know, right? We had a whole lesson, a whole sermon a few months ago now on washing one another's feet, okay? And we know there's some bad feet, you know, right here, right? But God looks past that. God sees the beauty in your heart, the beauty in your actions, and he says that your feet, your very feet, you may say, that's the ugliest part of me. Your very feet are beautiful to Jesus when you share the good news. But those feet, honestly, they're just synecdoches representing the entire person. And so when you share the gospel, you are beautiful. Do you hear me, Eastwood? When you share the gospel, you are beautiful. Of course, Paul here is simply quoting the prophet Isaiah, who gets into even more detail in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah goes a little bit further. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I love the imagery here that Isaiah employs here, where the feet are not beautiful, just they're not just beautiful, they're on a mountain. And when I see that and just picture that, that is a man, that is a woman who will not let anything stand in their way to go share Jesus with somebody. Amen? And mountains are not going to get in our way. That will not be a barrier. There are no barriers too high. Isaiah is saying, for those who have beautiful feet who are taking the gospel with them, they'll do whatever it takes to publish the good news to the world. Now notice here in Romans, and this is important, it doesn't say how beautiful are the feet of those who convert people with the good news. You see, every time we share the gospel, we're hoping to see somebody converted. Amen. That's our goal. We want to see someone come to know Christ, somebody get saved. But God wants to be clear here that the win for you and for me is simply sharing the good news of somebody. So why is that? And we've kind of talked about this throughout the series. The reason is that sharing the good news is all we are commanded to do. That's our job. We preach, we share, we invite, we encourage. But God is the one who converts. It is God who saves. We are merely the messengers, and we are beautiful when we merely share that good news. Now, when I say merely messengers, don't hear that we are unimportant. In fact, that would be the very opposite of the argument that Paul is making here. Just kind of follow through it with me here. He's arguing here that by God's design, we are actually very important in the process of seeing sinners saved. In fact, we're indispensable by God's design. He declares in verse 13 there that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and begins to work backwards, right? That's our goal. We want to see people saved. If that's the goal, then what are the things that have to get there to reach that goal? And so he begins to work backwards from the goal to sort of what has to happen, the steps that have to happen. So notice the argument here, this chain of events that leads to a person calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. He takes us backwards. He says before they can call on the name of the Lord, they must first believe in Jesus. But before they can believe in Jesus, they must hear about Jesus. And before they can hear about Jesus, somebody must preach or share Jesus with them. But before somebody can preach Jesus to them, somebody must be sent out to preach. And that's when he exclaims there in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The feet are focused on because they represent people who have been sent out to carry the good news across the street and to the ends of the earth. You see, near the beginning of everybody's salvation story is somebody, some beautiful person who took the risk of sharing the good news with them. They're beautiful. And that's not just missionaries. It's not just those who actually see people converted to Christ. That is every Christian who will participate in the effort of evangelism. Regardless of the response, sharing the gospel is a win every time. Every single one of you, when you share the gospel, you are beautiful. You are beautiful as you share the gospel. But there's going to be a response. Right? The gospel is one of those things that demands a response. You cannot hear the gospel and ignore it. And so there is always going to be some kind of response, and we need to be ready for that response. Now, in your three-circle training that you're going to hear next Sunday morning in your small group there, you're going to hear the three responses compared to a traffic light. All right? So you're going to have the red light response, which is basically, stop. No way, man, I don't want Jesus. You're also going to have the yellow light response, which is, not yet, but maybe. That's kind of interesting. And then finally, there's that green light response, which is, yeah, man, give me Jesus. I want Jesus. And so as you beautifully go out there and share the good news of Jesus with people, these are the three responses that you're going to get. Yes, not yet, and no. And it's interesting here because in Acts chapter 17, we have all three responses. So flip with me to Acts 17, if you would. If you just flip over there with me. as I think about us as beautiful feet, right? Those of us who have beautiful feet going and sharing the good news with people. We have demonstrated for us here in Acts 17, verses 29 through 34, we have demonstrated those three responses all in one text. The Word of God says this. This is Paul. He's preaching in Athens at the Areopagus, which is like a place for philosophy and telling and proclaiming truth and arguing, debating, all those things. It was a place where people came and spoke about what they believed and what they thought other people should believe in. And so Paul takes his chance. He goes right in there and he begins to preach. And this is sort of actually toward the end of his message to the people there at the Areopagus. It says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commandeth all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He just preached the good news, right? And it demanded a response. And so when you do this, guys, just get ready. You're going to get a response as you beautifully take the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world. And here we see them beginning in verse 32. Now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we'll hear you again on this. So when Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So right there you see it, right? Red light, yellow light, green light. No, not yet, maybe, and yes. So we have all three responses here. What are we to do with these responses? And so now I want to just get really practical with you here for a moment, okay? Really practical. When you get these responses, these are some things that I would encourage you to do when you come into contact with these three responses, okay? Regardless of the response, though, keep this in mind. Regardless of the response, sharing the gospel is a win every time. But what if they say no? Right? We saw that right in the text. They were mocking him, making fun of him. Man, that's the craziest thing we ever heard. The first thing that you need to do when you hear that no is to realize that they are not rejecting you. And that's going to be hard because it's going to feel very personal. Right? You have finally worked up the courage to go share Jesus with them, and they say no. Now, some of them may say it very politely, like, no, thank you. I've heard that before. I wouldn't care to know more. Or they may say, you're an idiot, get out of my face. I've had both responses before, okay? All right? And so just remember, though, they're not rejecting you. As you go out and share the good news, you're not representing you. You're representing Jesus. They are responding. They are rejecting Jesus. So keep that in mind. Don't take it personal when they say no. And secondly, I would say this. Remember what your role is. Your role is simply to be the messenger. You're the mail carrier, right? It's between them and God, whether that mail is ever open. God begins to work on their heart. But don't forget, you're simply the messenger. And so you're here and you're gonna good news them. You're gonna drop a good news bomb in their lap and it's up to them. Then what happens after that? God is the one who is the converter. Now, when it comes to people that you know, that's really hard sometimes, isn't it? Right? Because you know how awkward it is. You're afraid what it's going to do to the relationship. Maybe they're your friend. Maybe they're your family. They're your coworker. And so you know how awkward it feels sometimes to share Jesus with them. And you're going to worry, man, will they just not be my friend anymore? But you need to keep in mind also, though, that as awkward as it is for you sometimes to share that, it is equally awkward for them sometimes to give a response to you. Because they don't want to disappoint you. They don't want to turn you down. They themselves, as they say, they think in the back of their minds, if I say no, will they still be my friend? I mean, am I just sort of a check on their list? Am I just a notch in their belt? And so one of the things that you need to do when they say no is reassure them. Listen, man, I totally understand, but I wanted to share with you and know that my relationship with you, my friendship with you, is not dependent upon what you say about the gospel. I want to be your friend regardless if you say no. All right, so you need just to reassure them. I think that's really important, to reassure them that your friendship, you want your friendship to continue even if they say no. It's a very practical thing that you need to do. Fourth is that you need to kind of reassess your conversation with them. Every time we share the gospel, it is an opportunity to get better. All right. Now, we've said before all throughout this series, you cannot reason somebody into the kingdom of heaven. It takes the supernatural work of God. But we should be able to present a reasonable offer of the gospel, right? So we should be able to do it better and get better at it and get sharper so that there's no excuse. So you need to sort of assess, what did I say? How did I do it? Did I say it in the right way? Did I say it at the right time? So reassess that and see if there's anything on your part that you could do better in sharing the gospel every time. Could I be clearer? That's an important thing to think about. But fifth, this is probably most important. You need to go to bat for that person through prayer. When someone says no, of course, you've probably been praying, God, before I go and share. It took every ounce of the Holy Spirit that could get in you to even maybe go share Jesus with them. But after they say no, you don't stop there. The battle is not over. You then begin to pray for them that God would move, that the seed that you were planted, that you planted in them in the gospel would begin to grow. That God would give that growth. And here's the sixth practical thing. What if they say no? Well, it's like the old saying, if you fall off the horse, what do you got to do? You got to get back on it, right? Get back on it. And so you commit to sharing the gospel again with them in the future if you get the opportunity. No is not the end of your witness to them. You got to share with them again if you get the opportunity. Now you got to be wise about when you do it. You don't want to bombard someone and just always drill in Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If they, again, you can harden them actually. But in God's timing, when the time is right, go back to them and share Jesus again with them. Researchers of evangelism have found that it actually takes 6 to 8 times for the average person to hear the good news of Jesus and say yes to it. Now you think about in your own life. I don't know how many times you heard the gospel before you came to Christ. Some of you maybe took you 100. That's fine. It doesn't matter how many it took you. The question is, how many times will we go share it? Right? We don't stop. Just because a person said no this time, we have no idea where they are on their journey to Christ. Go back when the time is right and share Jesus with them again. So that's the first response. Red light, no. Second, regardless of the response, sharing the gospel is a win every time, but what if they say not yet? Man, I say this. Rejoice, right? Praise God, they're open to hearing. It's like these folks here at the Areopagus who said, we'll hear you again on that. They were ready to hear some more. So you rejoice that they're open to the gospel, but you've got to be wise maybe and give them some space. Let them process it. Let them chew on it. Again, we're not hammering them all the time. In fact, if you remember from Mark chapter 4, when God's talking about how the kingdom grows and about sharing the gospel, it says that the farmer goes out to sow the seed, and then he does what? He sleeps. And while he's sleeping, the crop sprouts forth. That means, guys, that we've got to learn to just set back a little bit after we've shared the gospel and let God work. Let people process it. Now, particularly, guys, as we move, and we're already here, as we increasingly move into that post-Christian culture that we live in here in America, it's going to take a little more time. People are more skeptical of Christianity and just religion in general than they've ever been. So it's not as boom as it maybe used to have been. People have more and more layers and more barriers that they have to cross over in their mind. So we've got to give them some space. Give them some space. But then third, just like in the last one, while you are giving them space, you're not being passive. You are actively praying for the person. Go to bat for that person through prayer. Pray that God, yes, God, they're willing, they're open. God, would you just open that door? Would you help them, God, to receive it? Would you convict them of their sin? Would you show them their need? Would you draw them to the Savior? So we're praying for that person. But fourth, I think this is important. Try to find out if there's something particular that's hanging them up. We never know what that is, right? It's maybe different each person. It might be that there's some aspect of maybe the resurrection that just doesn't make sense to them. Or maybe it's something that happened in the past and they're maybe just angry with God. Or maybe they've got these scientific things that they make excuses with that they can't get over. But if there's something particular that is hanging them up, then that leads us to our fifth one, and that is to get them some resources to help them. Whatever the hurdle is, whatever's hanging them up, maybe get some resources in their hands to help them overcome that. But then finally, what do you do? Number six is commit to sharing the gospel with them again soon. That's the only way they're going to be saved. Right, we just heard that from Romans, right? If you don't share Jesus with them, and sometimes you got to come back and share again with them, they will never come to know Christ. So commit to sharing the gospel with them again soon. That's yellow light. Not yet, maybe. Here's the final response that you're going to get out there as you go out and share Jesus with people. And that is this one. Regardless of the response, keep this in mind, sharing the gospel is a win every time, but what if they say yes? It's interesting because oftentimes when we go out and share the gospel, we expect the no, but when we get the yes, we're like, really? It's like it catches us off guard because we know that so oftentimes we share the gospel so many times that we actually get someone to say yes. And so we rejoice, man, that they are ready to give their life to Christ. But I'll say number two for you here is a practical thing. If they say yes, is to make sure that they're saying yes to Jesus. You see, don't be afraid to linger a little bit longer discussing the gospel with them. So often we just want to close the book and head on. Take some time to make sure that they understand what you're talking about, right? That's not going to scare them off, right? If they really want Jesus, just make sure and talk with them, linger with them a little bit, to make sure that they are saying yes to Jesus and not saying yes to something else or not just adding Jesus to the other gods in their life. And then third, this is what we need to do as a practical thing if they say yes, is to lead them or encourage them to call out to Jesus. If they're ready to come to Christ, this is you're about to harvest here, right? This is what you've prayed for. This is what you've hoped for. This is what you've shared for. And you get the opportunity to encourage them or to lead them to call out to Jesus. I think I've said this before. I've talked about this over the last month or so, and so I forget what I've said to whom sometimes. But for me personally, I don't do a pray after me prayer with people when they come to know Christ. I want to give categories. I want to help. I want to kind of hold their hand and walk with them. But I want the words to be theirs. I don't want them to pray my prayer. I want them to pray their prayer. And so I say things like, let God know, however you want to say it, that you believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And then they go, Father, and it comes from them. So I'm helping them. I'm sort of giving them pointers on how to pray, but I don't tell them what to pray. But for some of you, you want to tell them exactly what to pray, and I'm fine with that too. The main thing is, though, is that you're sharing Christ and you're walking with them in this. But fourth, what do you do if they say yes? Get them connected to a church. Get them connected to a church, and you get to be their liaison, right? Get them connected. Fifth is you need to instruct them to be baptized, because baptism is the biblical public profession of faith. Baptism does not save you, but it's the way the Bible tells us to let the world know that Jesus has saved us, that we have been saved. So instruct them to be baptized. And then finally, we're going to talk more about this next week. If they say yes, what do? Begin to get them discipled. Just think about it for a moment here. That's what you got to do. They are newborn babes in Christ. And we don't abandon newborn babes. They need help. They need someone to nourish them, someone to encourage them. And you may say, oh my goodness, Pastor, you've asked us to be an evangelist, and now you're asking us to be a discipler too. I mean, it's like, come on, man. No, I mean, it's your joy. You get to walk with them. Because here's the deal. If you led them to Christ, they're going to be looking to you. Right? You're their spiritual mom or dad because you have brought them to Christ. It's like you know, the things you see on the cartoons when that baby's born and their impression, you know, by whoever it is they first see, the mom and dad, right? That's my mom. You know, whether it's like the ugly duckling. You know, it's actually a goose, right? But nevertheless, they thought its duck was its mama because that's who was there at its birth. And the same thing for you and me. We are their spiritual mom and dad, so to speak. And so we begin to get them disciples. Now, that may not be you. You may say, you know what? I want to pass them off to someone else. And that's okay too. But to make sure that they begin to get discipled. Some will say no. Some will say not yet. But some will say yes. But always keep in mind that regardless of that response, sharing the gospel is a win every time. Now, some of you this morning, you may know the name William Carey. William Carey, he was a Christian in England in the late 1700s who became deeply burdened for the people of India. He's known now as the father of modern missions, modern Christian missions. And he moved his family to India there in 1793. He shared the gospel faithfully for 7 years. 7 years. Years and nobody came to Christ. And then, December of 1800, he had the opportunity to baptize his first Indian convert. Some may look at that and say, William Carey was an evangelistic failure for 7 years, and he finally broke through and became a winner. Beloved, you and I are to be an evangelist, literally a good newser, a gospel proclaimer. And so William Carey was a winner the moment he began to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I say the same thing is true for you and for me. Regardless of the response, sharing the gospel is a win every time. Here's my final prayer. May you be their next step on their road to salvation.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.